Heavenly Father, we thank you for your life-giving word. We thank you for the encouragement it brings to us, for the correcting it brings to us, for the training in righteousness that it has for us. And we pray, Lord, that over the next 3 weeks you would speak to our hearts, that you would strengthen us as a people, and that we would be able to live out the reality of what you're calling us to in this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, verse 1 tells us that the author of this letter is Jude. And it tells us that Jude is a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. Now, what's interesting here is that his brother, James, is actually the brother of Jesus. Jude himself is, in fact, one of four brothers of Jesus, half-brothers at least. And the fascinating thing here as you open this account is that this man, Jude, doesn't use his family status as being the brother of Christ to claim any authority. Like his brother James did when he wrote his book, he merely states that he is a servant of Christ. And he does this actually out of humility and reverence for Jesus, who was, yes, his half-brother, but who was in no way his equal. Jesus is superior to him. He understood this. And it didn't afford him any special status to be his brother. Because Jude, like everyone, like you and I, still needed to humble himself before Christ and his sovereignty in repentance and faith. History tells us that once he had done this, after seeing the risen Christ, he became a traveling preacher who it is thought preached through the whole area of Palestine. Jude's ministry reached many Jews who were steeped in the ways of Israel and its writings. This is important to note because it will make sense of some of those obscure passages that we read tonight, and we'll look at those next week. The question is, who's Jude writing to? Well, it seems that it's a church that Jude knows very well, which is why he writes so bluntly and controversially. But we see here that Jude actually has a very deep concern and love for this church, which is why he says in verse 3, I was so very eager to write to you about our common salvation. He has a concern for this church and their faith. Well, that's what he was originally going to write about salvation, but he had to change tack because there were some very pressing issues for this church. We see in verse 4 that ungodly, false teachers had slipped in among God's people. They had slipped in without the church even knowing. See, these were false teachers in the church, not outsiders who were causing trouble. Now, it's not always easy to know what writers of the books of the Bible, their intention is, but thankfully Jude makes it very plain to us. Did you see there in verse 3? Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith. Why? Well, verse 4. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people. See, here in verse 3 is the main thrust of this letter, which we'll unpack over the next few weeks. It's a purpose statement, if you like. The Jude says to us, Christian, contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. But before we get there to that statement, see, Jude wants to root his call in what God has done for this church. And in fact, what God has done for us. Now, if you note, this letter is framed between two sections, which give us a glorious view of what God does and who we are. Did you notice then verse 1, we're called, we're loved, we're kept. Then to verse 20, 24 and 25, at the end of the letter, it says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forever. Can't wait to get to that passage to preach on that. But I want you to see that this book has two bookends, that we are kept by God, and in verse 24 and 25, that we are kept by God. So we may want to slightly change our purpose statement for this book. Jude's saying to us, as those who are kept by God, contend for the faith. As those who are kept by God, contend for the faith. From the start of his letter, Jude wants us to know and be secure in what God has done for us. Just notice again in verse 1, these three things. To those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. The primary label here that Paul has for this church is called. To be called by God is the beginning and the root of our salvation. Without the calling, there is no invitation. And without the invitation, there is no access. Remember Romans chapter 8, verse 30, calling precedes justification. If God does not call us, he will not justify us. If we are not justified, we will not have righteousness, and therefore we will not have access to God. See, for the recipients of this letter, this description of what God has done for them reminds them of God's work in salvation and his dependency and their dependency on his work alone. But it also reminds them that they are connected by this calling to a long line of God's people all the way back to Abraham. See, the God who called Abraham is the God who called Israel. And the God who called Israel is the same God who calls Christians in the first century. They're God's people, called under the promises of God from beginning to end in the scriptures. You see, understanding that we are called by God gives us a comfort and assurance in this life, because our life is dependent on God. Our salvation is dependent on God. It's his calling, and he is faithful and trustworthy. If he calls, he will keep. See, in the midst of a broken and hostile world, we as God's people are secure. See, it's an assurance that will solidify this church in the face of false teachers and those who wish to corrupt the gospel. It will help them to stand firm, knowing that they are kept by God. If the primary calling, if calling is the primary thing, then what Jude wants to state after this affirms and confirms what God has done for them in us. See, if you are called, you are also loved in God the Father. You're loved in God the Father. We experience the love of God. We know that we are loved by God because of what he's done for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just that. It's the fact that the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 5, has shed the love of God into our hearts. We know that. We know that we are loved by God by what he has done for us and what we experience through the Holy Spirit. But there's more to it here. See, we're not just loved by God, but we're loved in God. We're loved in God. See, the picture here is not just of a child that knows they are loved by God from a distance. The picture here is actually of the child in the arms of the Father, that he is holding them. We are in him. We are loved by him, and we are held by him. See, this is a love that enfolds us in the Father's arms. It's a present reality for God's people, a present reality that we are not only loved by God, but we are loved in God. But there's also a future reality to what God is doing for us. Because we also see that we're not only loved in God the Father, but we are kept for Jesus Christ. We're kept until the return of Christ. We're in the arms of the Father now until Jesus Christ will receive us. And the arms of the Father will never let us go. Dick Lucas, a commentator, says this. He says, this is an assurance that God has not let us go and will not let us go. He says, it's not the promise of prosperity and ease of this life, but a promise of security and assurance for the future. See, we mustn't skip over this, the beginning of this letter. It's profound. We are called. We are loved. We are kept. Three profound descriptions of a Christian. See, these words not only serve as a reminder of what God has done for us, but in fact they give us comfort. Comfort. Secure in the midst of a broken world which is constantly battering us, constantly undermining our security. It gives us clarity because we know who we are and what God has done for us. We know whom we belong to. And so we have clarity about our role in this world as God's people. It doesn't only give us those things, but it gives us resolve. Resolve to live out the reality of who God has created us to be. See, because we are called, loved, and kept, because we are secure in that, we can get on with what God would have us do. And what God would have us do is what we saw in verse 3. Contend. Contend for the faith. Contend is to strive for, to struggle, or to oppose something that is attacking that which we hold to. See, the thing that we are to contend for, struggle for, strive for, is the faith. Jude is making a very clear distinction here by saying the faith, as opposed to contending for a faith or faith. See, because Jude is making clear here for us that the faith is a once-for-all objective body of teaching that has been entrusted to us, handed down to God's people. It's not the internal subjective faith that we have. It's the faith, objective, handed down once for all. This means that the faith Jude is calling us to contend for has a closed authorship. See, Jude is quite clear that the gospel, the faith given by Jesus through the apostles, is the once-for-all teaching. The faith that will never change. There's no new authorship of the gospel. See, this faith was not invented by somebody or continues to be invented. It is given by God, handed down through the apostles, which also means that it's closed historically. You see, there's no future revelation that will add to the gospel. There's no new teaching that will change the gospel. We are secure in God, but we're also secure in the fact that the faith has been handed down to us. This means that we can't subtract from the gospel. Like some in the letter to the Corinthians that Paul spoke to, who denied the resurrection and the return of Christ. You can't take away from the gospel. Or modern-day churches who take the atonement of Jesus out of the picture, who say that Jesus didn't die to pay for our sins, he merely did it as an example for us. See, you can't subtract from the gospel. It's been given in full, the faith, once for all. And you can't add to the gospel either. You can't add to the faith. You can't add to it by giving new teachings and new words from God. See, the gospel, the faith, is once for all entrusted, never to be changed either by adding or subtracting. But it's not just about holding theologically to a set of teaching. It's actually about living out the reality of the gospel. You see, because we can add or subtract from the faith by the way we live. In fact, this is what the false teachers in Jude were doing. See, Jude is not actually honing in on their wrong theology, although you will see they have wrong theology. He's actually pointing out their actions, their behavior. Look at verse 4. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people, who perverts the grace of God into a license for immorality. Who perverts the grace of God into a license for immorality. See, here's the logic of these false teachers. They talk about the gift of forgiveness, that all their sin has been forgiven as a free gift, grace, undeserved. In other words, all my sin is covered, past, present, and future. And so, it doesn't matter how I live. I can change the faith to go according to the modern realities. I can change the faith to go according to what I feel is right within me. I can live contrary to the gospel and how I'm called to live, and that's okay. See, here's the logic of these teachers. The problem with this is that it's not just that it's ungodly, it is actually denying Jesus as sovereign and Lord. That's why he goes on in verse 4 to say that. To say that they not only are ungodly and immoral, but they are denying the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we often think of denying the Lord Jesus Christ as something we say. But more often than not, we are actually denying it by what we do. See, because it's easy to speak right theology, isn't it? We have very good teaching here at our church. It's easy to speak right theology. But it's not always easy to live right theology. See, these teachers were not living in line with the faith. They had corrupted it so that they could live in a manner that they thought was worthy. And when confronted with their ungodliness, they just excuse it and continue in it. They come up with modern ways to explain it in a way that is palatable to the Christian, adding Christianese. But by doing so, what they're doing is they are rejecting Christ's lordship and his sovereignty over them. The sad reality is that there are so many ministries, churches, preachers who are convincing so many people with their charismatic Christianese talk, but at the very same time who deny the gospel and Christ's lordship by condoning and even promoting all sorts of sexual immorality. Jude says, no, that is not the faith. Of course, it's easy to think of all of this in relation to the false teachers, isn't it? But what if we think about our own lives? What if we begin to think about the areas of our own life that don't fit with Christ's sovereignty and his lordship over our life, that don't fit with who we are in Christ? See, if we are willing to continue in ways that do not line up with the faith, then we too are denying Christ's lordship over our lives. And in so doing, we're not holding on to what Jude tells us to contend for and hold on to. We're not holding on to the faith. Yes, we're holding on to some sort of faith that we've created for ourselves, but it's not the faith, once for all given. See, the reality is we can deny the lordship of Christ in our lives, not by just what we say, but what we do. We can live in a way that adds or subtracts from the gospel. And so we must examine our lives. To examine our lives, not just that we have the right theology, but that our lives reflect the true faith. So how are we to contend as God's people? Well, this book's going to give us many ways that we can contend and strive and struggle for the faith. But this evening, just two very simple things. The way we can contend is to know the faith. Know the faith. Every Christian should know the objective body of doctrine handed down since the apostles. We should study the scriptures. We should grapple with it. We should learn. We should strive. And in this way, we will contend for the gospel by holding firmly to it, by growing in it, by grasping it, by reading. Reading has fallen on tough times, hasn't it? Social media and Facebook. Do you know that the average person spends 2 hours a day on social media? That's an average person. Perhaps think about your own life. And at the same time, Christians are reading less than 15 minutes a week on average. 2 hours a day, 15 minutes a week. That's not growing our faith. That's corrupting our faith. We must get back to read and study and grapple, because then we will be in line with the command by God to contend for the faith. You see, we want to know our faith, not our faith. We want to know the faith in such a way that when the faith is twisted, we recognize it straight away. See, we shouldn't be content to be spoon-fed the faith. We must take it upon ourselves the responsibility to grasp what has been handed down once for all. Why? Because if we don't, we could be drawn into the false gospel. And we could be drawn into the condemnation that was spoken of long ago. The sad reality is that millions of people daily are being duped into a false faith every day. We as God's people do not want to be a part of that. Rather, we want to be able to listen when somebody speaks and claims authority in the faith. And we want to be able to say, actually, they have departed from the gospel. They have departed from the gospel, and I will not listen to that. We need to take responsibility for that. And one of the ways that you can know and I can know that we are keeping the true faith and growing in it is if we are keeping Jesus Christ central as Lord and sovereign. See, because the scriptures tell us that he is the one who reveals God the Father in his fullness. So if we are keeping him front and central in our theology and our thinking, we will not stray, but we will grow. See, most of the heresies in churches today are because people have got bored of Jesus. And so you will hear them speak more about the supernatural than Jesus. More about the Spirit than Jesus. Now don't mishear me. We must talk about the Spirit all the time. But here's the reality. The Spirit's job is to reveal Jesus. Keep Jesus front and central. People speak more of Israel than Jesus. More of blessing than Jesus. You see, they've departed from the faith. Something else has become important to them. And so when we listen, listen out for Jesus, his sovereignty and his lordship. See, if we keep Jesus central, then we'll hold on to the faith. We want to be Christians who hold firmly to what is true and recognize what is false. You see, Jude understands this, which is why he's putting in such a profound way the fact that we must contend for the faith. Because he understands that those Christians in the first century and we today are in a world where the false teachers are intimidating us, where they are coming up with more and more language to condone a certain type of living. And they're loud about it. The world is pushing us. You've got to go away from the old faith. They're pushing us. But Jude doesn't want us to move. In fact, he wants us to have confidence that the faith we have received from the first century is the faith that is unchanged and will never change. And thanks be to God that it won't, because we are secure in that faith. And so don't be afraid. Contend. Grapple. We don't have to explain ourselves to the world. We have the faith, and we are secure in it. Know the faith, and of course, we must live the faith. We must live consistently with the faith, under his lordship and his sovereignty. Every area of our life needs to conform to Christ and to be brought into line with the faith. We can't just speak the gospel. We must live the gospel. And so another way that we contend for the faith is we strive. We struggle to live in accordance with Christ. We fight sin. We don't give in to it. We struggle to live in righteousness. And we don't grow weary. See, that's the way you're going to contend. By living and struggling to live according to the faith. It's very interesting. Most of this book is not going to be talking about telling the false teachers what they need to do. It's actually going to tell us what to do. See, it's not them that needs to change. It's us. And we need to be secure in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to keep us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a profound thing that every part of your word that we come to has something to say to us. Not just has something to say to us, but speaks deeply to our hearts. And we thank you for this letter. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as those who are kept by God to contend for the faith. Give us by your Holy Spirit the strength and the courage to know the faith. The strength and the courage to live the faith. In Jesus' name, amen.